Let's turn in Ephesians 4 to verse 25. That's actually our text for today, where Paul writes, "Therefore," the first word in the verse, and of course that always causes us to look back to what has been written previously. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Here we come now to some very specific things that we'll be looking at in the text for a few weeks here. Paul has shown that Christians must put off the old self, put off the old man, put off the old sinful lifestyle, and put on the new, put on this new self, this new lifestyle, in accord with the new people they've become. And in one sense, this was done in conversion. We put off that old life, and yet in another sense, we need to continue to do that repeatedly. And we have put on the new man in being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, but it's something, too, that has an aspect of it. We continue to put on that which is new. So he's going to show certain areas of behavior affected by conversion, and the first has to do with speech. Lying is out, and speaking the truth is in. I thought I'd read just a little bit here from Matthew Henry commenting upon this passage. He writes, "Wherefore, since you have been so well instructed in your duty and are under such obligations to discharge it, let it appear in your future behavior and conduct that there is a great and real change wrought in you, particularly by putting away lying." He writes, "Of this sin the heathen were very guilty, affirming that a profitable lie was better than a hurtful truth, and therefore the apostle exhorts them to cease from lying, from everything that is contrary to truth. This is a part of the old man that must be put off, and that branch of the new man that must be put on in opposition to it is speaking the truth in all our converse with others. It's the character of God's children that they are children who will not lie, who dare not lie, who hate and abhor lying." Good words from Matthew Henry. So Paul is now going to address several areas of behavior, and it may be that he puts lying first because it's probably one of the most common sins committed by the human race. We might want to note here that Paul has a certain method that he's going to apply to most of these areas of behavior. First of all, he gives us a negative statement followed by a positive statement and then a reason for the change conduct. So the negative statement is stop lying, be done with that, no more lying. The positive is start telling the truth. And the reason for this is because we're members of one another in the church, in the body of Christ. And how can there be fellowship among Christians if we lie to one another, if we don't tell the truth, because really the relationships that we have in the church are based upon trust, and trust in speech is very important. So I kind of made up an outline here of how I'd like to approach this. I'd like for us to look at the subject of speech and God, then the subject of speech and Satan, and the subject of speech and fallen man, and then we're going to look at the passage, the telling of the first lie in Genesis 3 when Satan deceived Eve. So that's kind of where we're going. First of all, let's look at speech and God. We have a God who, according to Scripture, does not lie, cannot lie. He will never, ever lie to us at all. We have two passages of Scripture that actually say this. Would you turn in the New Testament to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this first verse. And I guess it's more than verse 1, it's verse 2 too. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God who never lies, never has, never will. In the Greek Testament, it's this, put this way, the unlying God. As if this is one of God's attributes, that he cannot lie, he does not lie. The God who never lies. The other passage is close by too, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 18. And again, we'll read a little ways here until we come across the phrase we want to see. Hebrews 6 verse 18 reads, "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." It is impossible for God to lie. This is the kind of God we have. He's always truthful. And another, of course, of God's attributes that we're well acquainted with is his immutability. He never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And therefore, his words, his promises, and his judgments will never change. If they did, if they could, God would be a liar. But they aren't going to change. We can count upon all that he has recorded in Scripture. Let me read from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. "There's one thing that God can never do. God can never lie. It would be an essential contradiction of his very nature and being. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He cannot be tempted with sin, neither can he tempt anyone. God is the essential, everlasting, and eternal truth. And to be a Christian means that we have been brought into fellowship with such a God." So let's look then at the next thing. Let's look at the subject of speech and the devil. And what we know about him is that he is a liar. And if you'll turn to John chapter 8, verse 44, we want to see what Jesus had to say there about him. John 8, 44. Jesus is in discourse with some of those who oppose him. And in the 44th verse, he said this, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus says here that Satan is a murderer, probably because he inspired the first murder that ever took place when Cain killed his brother Abel. And he is called the father of lies because the original lie is the one he told to Eve in the garden, the first lie of all. Satan would love to make God out a liar and the word of God to be untrustworthy. Essentially, when he told Eve, "God has lied to you," he said, "You surely will not die," and that was the original lie. And of course, in that, we're going to look at this in a little bit, but he called into question God's goodness in making provision for Adam and Eve in the garden. Surely no one has brought as much evil by lying to pass as Satan did on that particular occasion. So let's look then thirdly at the subject of speech and fallen mankind. Because lying probably is the most common of all sins. We've all done it. As Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned in this way, in We've sinned in many ways, but certainly in speech. And here we are in the midst of another election season. It's almost over. Aren't you glad? You've had enough of the commercials. You've had enough of what they have been telling you on TV and in newspapers. And we've sort of come to expect in these elections that we're going to hear a lot of half-truths, twisted statements, facts taken out of context. It's almost like you don't know which liar to believe. But we see this sort of thing at certain times of the year, and sadly, there are people in churches who lie about their faith, perhaps even ignorantly, at least based upon a verse of scripture that I want us to look at, and you'll see what I mean and why I'm saying this. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and look at the fourth verse here, where John writes this. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And there are people like this. They say, I know God, I've received Christ, I did this or that, I held up my hand. But John would have us realize that no matter what one says about his faith or his belief, if one does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. And that would not mean that if a person would break a commandment of God sometime, that that's necessarily means they're not a believer. But in that habitual style, one who does not keep his commandments is a liar. And we want to consider this, that when people lie, they really align themselves with the devil. In fact, we read of those who are dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians 2, and it says this in verse 3, they are following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And let me give you another quote from Lloyd-Jones, who's written well on this particular subject. From our standpoint as Christians, to lie is to indicate that we have an affinity with the devil. And a liar, an habitual liar, belongs to the kingdom of the devil, whose whole being is a lie. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. He is the embodiment of evil, and to lie is what he teaches others to do. And as Christians, we need to remind ourselves that we've been delivered from the domain or the authority of darkness. It's what we read in Colossians 1, verse 3. And lying is certainly incompatible with our new life as Christians. And let's look at one other thing in connection with this, the ultimate end of liars. It's not very pretty. Look at Revelation 21, verse 8, where we read this in Revelation 21, 8. It says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. That's a frightful verse, is it not? And again, passages like this are not speaking of occasional sins or occasional telling a lie, but habitual, people who habitually live the life of a lie and make lying their stock in trade, really are revealing that the Spirit of God is not in their lives. So, the other thing I wanted to have us do then is look at the original lie that Satan told Eve, and see some things that we should learn from it. So if you look to Genesis chapter 3, and we certainly really can't cover the entire passage, but a little bit of it here. I'd like to read in Genesis 3, I'll read the first 7 verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, that is, of course, the first lie. It's also the first question that we ever see in Scripture as well, that Satan actually asked Eve. But it's so significant because it's what led to the fall of Adam and Eve, who were in a state of righteousness, into sin. Now, one of the things I want us to see here is the deception that Satan used. And every time a lie is told, there's a deception that is in it. There are people that when they read what I've just read to you would treat this as if it is a myth. It's not historical. They would say that it's a myth, and a myth is a story told to convey a religious truth, but not to be taken literally. And that's a position that we associate with those who are a liberal persuasion within churches. We are to understand that this is a historical event. It happened just like it says it did. If it didn't, if it's not historical, then we have no reason to believe in a historical fall into sin. We have no reason to believe for a historical Son of God who came in the virgin birth and entered the human experience. We have no reason to believe in a Redeemer from sin, a cross of Christ that pays for sin, or a resurrection to follow. It is a historical event that is recorded here. Probably the hardest thing about the passage is the serpent, because snakes don't talk to people today. Actually, I wouldn't get close enough to one to want to find out if it could talk anyway, but they don't talk to people. But consider this. This is pre-fall. The fall had not yet occurred. It could be that this snake was a beautiful creature, and we would note this. Eve wasn't alarmed at all. So the situation has changed some. But we want to be sure we understand this, that it is Satan who's involved here in this speaking to Eve through the serpent. And that's made clear for sure in Revelation 12, verse 9, where it speaks of that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. So let's look here just briefly how Satan proceeds. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And I realize in the text there's some disagreement as to how we should translate this in English, whether it should be every tree or any tree. But I'm going to take it just like this text presents it, that he asked the woman this question: "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" One of the first things we should note about this is that the devil wants to take God's command, which is a statement of fact, and turn it into a question. And in doing that, he wants to undermine the truthfulness of God and say God really can't be trusted. And he's always about doing that with the statements of God, or In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I wonder how many people still believe that. Because people who have opted for a theory of evolution really can't and don't believe that. And that's one of the best deceptions that Satan has brought upon human beings is the belief that it's not really true that God created the heavens and the earth. And that's what he wants to do here. He wants to question the truthfulness of God. Can we really count on what God has said? And it seems to me that it put Eve on the defensive, that he took a statement and turned it into a question. Because of the way she answers, in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" I don't really know why she added to what God said, because the part about touching the tree was not in what God gave to Adam originally, but it seems to me that she's defensive and she almost has to back God up and adds to what he said. At any rate, it's right then that Satan attacks God's word with a bold-faced lie. The serpent, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And I just have to think that Eve was really taken aback by such a bold attack as that. She wasn't prepared for such a thing. And then he follows that up, which is what essentially we could consider a half-truth. Verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And that is, there's a bit of truth in that, because they did come to know good and evil. They were in God in that sense, but they only came to know it in guilt. They came under the power of sin and of evil and could not resist the evil way that they had come to know. And Eve has been tempted here to think that God is essentially prohibitive to her, rather than considering the abundant goodness of God's provisions and all that's available to them to eat in the garden. Well, she rather sees God as limiting her potential. And that's a deception that is here. And that's the thing I would have us note, is that lies always contain a deception. And I think for ourselves, if we would find that we've told a lie and maybe even wondered, why did I say that? I think of that sometimes with Moses' brother Aaron, when he lied and just said that out popped this thing. I wondered if he wondered, why did I say that? It was such a stupid thing to say. But if we do catch ourselves in a lie, of course, the first thing we need to do is repent. And if we've done damage to persons in that, we need to ask for forgiveness or restitution or whatever. But analyze. I think we can analyze. Why did I say that? Why did I lie? And find the deception that is there, and help it. Perhaps it can help us to shun that in the future. So let's go back to our text then. Paul has said, put off lying, put on telling the truth. And he really gives the reason here then for shunning lying. He says, speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, one of the subjects that has always been there throughout Ephesians chapter 4 is this matter of the unity of the church, going all the way back to verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there really can be no unity where truth is absent. If I could just quote William Hendrickson, he said, "Lying is not only wrong because it makes light of the intrinsic excellence of the truth, but also it causes trouble, friction, disunity, and sadness in the church. And if you think about it this way, if we lie to another church member, aren't we really lying to ourselves? Because the church is the body of Christ. We're members one of another. I mean, if you cut your finger, you hurt yourself, right? And if we are not truthful with other people in the fellowship, we harm that fellowship. And then there's just one other thing I thought I'd add to this. I do think there are very few occasions, but there have been times when lying has been justified to save life. Think of Corrie Ten Boom, the Ten Boom family, what we know about this courageous people who opened their homes and hid Jewish people during the Holocaust in secret compartments in their home. And when the Roman soldiers came and asked about this, they lied and were justified in doing so. Or think of Exodus chapter 1, where the midwives, in order to save the Jewish male babies, lied to Pharaoh as to the situation there. That lie was able to keep people alive. And actually in warfare is filled with deceptions and lies in a sense. And the Allies, when they began the invasion of France to take back Europe, had successfully, in a sense, lied, deceived the Nazi armies to think that the invasion on D-Day would come at a place it didn't come, and added somewhat definitely to their success. But very, very few times will it be true that you can justify a lie. And so we come back then to Paul's statement, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And next week we'll take the next subject that he wants to look at, and it's a really an interesting one, and it has to do with anger, where Paul says, be angry and do not sin. So we'll be looking at verses 26 and 27 next time, as we've come to this portion of Ephesians where Paul is becoming very, very specific about the behavior that enables us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling.